7. I'll just give you an outline of what's just taken place before this. What has happened is the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was betrayed by Judas, and then he was taken by the soldiers, and he was taken before the high priest, and he was interrogated, as it was. And now what's happened is they have brought them before Pilate in the morning. And this is where we break in. Chapter 27, verse 1. And then the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. What takes place next is Judas has regretted what he's done, but he hasn't repented fully. And he goes out and commits suicide. And now he's with Pilate, and Pilate now interrogates the Lord Jesus. And we break back in at verse 19. And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, Pilate this is, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But when the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus, the governor answered and said unto them, where are the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that he rather the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands, and before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. And answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And we're going to read plenty more scriptures as we go through the sermon. So keep your Bibles open. What happened just before this, that when he was interrogated by the high priest, they came to the Garden of Gethsemane and they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the disciples fled in fear, leaving the Lord Jesus by himself to face this crowd. And when they took him, they asked him and interrogated many things of the high priest, asked him whether he'd be the Son of God. And this is the part here in the chapter 26, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard him, his blasphemy. You see, the Lord Jesus claims that he was the Son of God. But the fact is, he is the Son of God, manifest in flesh. When Nicodemus came to him in John 3, chapter 3, he said of Christ, we know that thou art come from God, because no man could do these miracles that thou doest unless God has sent him. You see, he had plenty of credentials to say who he was. You know, if you go through all the scriptures like we will in a minute, just pointing out some of these, that the prophecies proved that he is the very Christ. And Nicodemus had to say, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. But these Pharisees rejected him. You see, they liked the power. They liked the prominence. And their hearts were unconverted. Even though they were religious leaders, their hearts were unconverted. And they were thoroughly evil. You know, when they took the Lord Jesus to Pilate, there's a law saying that you can't go under the roof of a Gentile person. Otherwise, you'll be ceremonially unclean to eat the Passover. And here, in this section here, in verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. You know what they did? They got the multitude to actually go inside the judgment hall of Pilate and to cry out for Christ's blood. But they themselves wouldn't enter in because they would be defiled. You know, what a contradiction that is, isn't it? That these people here, these priests, who are proclaiming to be the representatives of God, preaching the word to the people, and carrying out the ceremonies that the priests should carry out in the temple. And yet, they would want to destroy Jesus and claim and get this incite the people to destroy him. And yet, they wouldn't go under. They wouldn't get. They just stood outside the door like this and incited the crowd to bay for Christ's blood. You know how evil and satanic and narcissistic that is. What kind of heart would do that? That the very person or the very thing that they were celebrating, the Passover, was a shadow of Christ that was to come and to die on the cross. He was the Lamb of God that was take away the sin of the world. And they're celebrating this. But what they want to do is destroy the Lord Jesus. What a contradiction in terms. But let me tell you tonight, you can see the evil of that heart of those priests that meant to represent God. You can see how disgusting and vile that is in a contradiction of terms. But see that heart that pumps in their breast is the very, very same heart that pumps in ours. We're no different. We are from Adam's race. We have the same nature. The same evil heart that dwells in them dwells in us. They just took it a little bit further. You see, Jeremiah always said this. I always quote this in it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? See, friend, you cannot trust your natural heart. It's evil. And before God, it's an anathema. It's vile. Friend, what you need tonight is a new heart. You need to be born again. The first time you were born in sin. You were born after the similitude of Adam. When Adam fell, he brought all this sin into the world. By one man's disobedience, he brought sin into the world. And that, by sin, is death. And it's come across the whole human race. He has brought us down. My friend, we need to be born again. We need a new heart. And that only comes when you come before God and in your sin and you know that you've sinned and you're guilty. And you look unto God, you turn your life around and you look towards God and you confess your sin, repent. And then put your trust in the Savior who bled and died on the cross and rose again the third day. He died for your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he died for your sin tonight. And this is what you must get a grasp on, that you, before God, you are a wretched, vile sinner with an evil heart that needs to be born again. You know, Pilate here, he was trying to wangle this political thing. He had to try and keep peace. You know, if you look into history, he always had trouble over Judea. There was always trouble. There was always uprising. There was always calamity. In fact, I think this was the fifth governor over Judea since the reigning emperor. So he's trying to juggle this thing, you know, to keep his political position, his career, if you like. But here, he's already decided that Christ is innocent. He knows that. It says here, he knew that they delivered him for envy. He claimed that he was innocent. But he made the wrong decision about Christ. You see, it says here that Pilate, when he saw he could prevail nothing, he took a bowl and he thought he would wash his hands and say, look, I'm clean from this decision. I'm afraid not, Pilate. And if you died in your sins, you went to hell. He made a wrong decision about Christ. Tell me, I know some say it's just make a decision for Christ. This sounds a bit light, but it is a decision. Either you're going to turn from your wicked ways and turn unto God and put your faith in Christ, or you're not. I'll tell you this, a seeking sinner will always find a seeking Savior. There's no doubt about that. You seek Christ with all your heart and you'll get him. Do you know what the next terrible verse in here is that brought to mind is that, and they answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. You know, that's a terrible thing to say, that the blood of Christ should be upon his, you and your children, that you'll take the blame for this wickedness, because they did. That was a terrible thing to bring down upon one's head. You know, it was judgment. You know, they were judged for their sin. You know, it wasn't very long until 70 AD that they were rebelling against Rome. And Titus came down from Rome and he absolutely smashed Israel. Josephus tells us, his first century historian, he says they come down, they had 100,000 bodies they had to carry out because they were slaughtered. Do you know that they took all these people and they sold some of them as slaves. You could get 10 for the price of one. And the rest of them they put on ships, fulfilling another prophecy that they would be taken down to Egypt. But they weren't even sold. They were just put into slavery. They were given away as a punishment for their rebellion against the Roman emperor. But what a judgment. You see, what did they do? What did the people of Israel do? Well, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, they did this. They sowed to the wind. And they reaped the whirlwind. You know, friend, if you sow evil seed, you sow sin, my friend, you'll reap the whirlwind. If you die in your sins tonight, God will have no other alternative is to put you into hell for all eternity. It's a very serious thing. Tonight we preach the gospel. There's a decision to be made. There's two destinies before you. The choice is yours. Do you know that the crucifixion was in the mind of God? Right before any of the foundations of the world was ever laid, it was in the mind of God. that Christ would come into this world, before even a human existed. You see, God can see the beginning from the end. You know, he is God. He is all-knowing. But he knew this. He knew man would fail. He knew man would fall. And he knew man would need a redeemer. And that redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that. I can prove it. If you turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and it reads like this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. We'll read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You notice that word in Christ is very important. You see, Paul's writing to the Ephesian believers. And he's telling them the blessings that these people have because they're in Christ. According as he have chosen us in him before, when? That means in Christ. Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, and to the praise and glory and grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, let me tell you something. Like, the only way you'll be accepted as God is to be in Christ. If you're out of Christ, you cannot be accepted. But because you've believed Christ, you put your trust in Christ, you've had your sins washed away, and now you're in Christ, God accepts you because you've made perfect, because you're in Christ. And God accepts Christ. How has this happened? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his mercy. Riches of his grace, sorry. It's God's grace that he came into this world to save you now. It's all of Christ. But when did he do it? When was this thought? When did this thought enter the Godhead, the mind of the Godhead, to do this thing? Before the foundations of the world. You know, let's turn to, I always like to look at prophecy, and I always like to let the lion out of the cage when you open this Bible. Let's have a look where else it was saying. If we go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you've never heard this before, I think some of you, a lot of you have. But if you could read this, you'd think you'd be reading the New Testament. You'd think you'd be reading alongside what we've just read, isn't it? Saying this, or when we read in a minute, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me, and the words of thy roaring? My God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not. And in the night season I am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabited the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and they did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And all they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out their lips and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope. And when I was upon my mother's breast, I cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none that helpeth. Many bulls have compassed me, and strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They, see the bulls of the people, they have gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up in a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. and thou hast brought me down into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and feet. And now I tell that my bones are look. That they tell all my bones, they look and snare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Now, if we went over to Matthew again, chapter 27, verse 34, we will see what takes place here. The very thing that this prophet was telling us that would happen to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, here it is taking place in our scripture tonight. Verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to mingle with gall. And when he had tasted, therefore he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set upon over his head the accusation, writing, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And them that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "That thou destroyest the temple and build it up in 3 days, save thyself. If," you see, that's how Satan talks. He talks with a question mark to put doubt. "If you be the Son of God, come down off that cross." And likewise, the chief priests mocking. Here we have the bulls of Bashan. They're mocking him and the scribes and the elders. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him now come down off the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will. We'll have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the thieves also that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And now it's from the sixth hour of darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some heard that this man called for Elias, or that's Elijah in the Old Testament. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let us see whether Elias would come and save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You see, if you go back to the prophet that we just read, and what we just read there, and some bits in the other gospel, because there's four views all looking at the same thing, you would see how would the prophet in Psalm 22, which was David, by the way, how would the prophet know these things? How can this book tell what the future is? Well, I'll tell you, because it's written by the Holy Ghost. He moved men to write exactly what he needed to write. You see, the Bible proves itself again and again and again. There are hundreds like this. You could carry on through there. There are so many. How did they know that they would pierce his hands and feet? How did they know that his bones would be all out of joint? How did they know that these chief priests would surround him and mock him? How did he know that they were going to be numbered with the transgressors? How did they know that he'd speak the very words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You tell me. You see, that was written just over 1,000 years before Christ was even born. There's no doubt that this Bible is the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, don't you think we ought to pay attention to it? Don't you think we should heed what it actually says?
You know, if we go to Isaiah 53, don't need to turn to it, I can turn to it for you. But Isaiah 53, famous chapter. In verse 4, you see, this is what was taking place on the cross, you know. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him not, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was written 700 years before Christ. You know, I know a man once who gave his testimony, he actually preached from this platform. And he said when he read it, he said, oh, I could write something like that about the Lord Jesus. But not 700 years before, he didn't know that. You see, even he said even the dumbest drug addict, which is what he was, could read that and understand that that was speaking of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was put upon him. And by his stripes or strokes of judgment, we are healed. Healed from what? Healed from sin. You see, that's what's taken place on the cross, my friend. You know, Christ was made sin. That's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he went out of fellowship with God for a second there. You know, because God took the sin of Adam's race and he placed it on his beloved, spotless son. He wasn't dying for anybody else's sin. We can see that. Even Pilate knew that. Even the thief on the cross, which we'll meet in a minute, know that. You see, Christ was made sin for us. And has went out of fellowship with God, which has never happened before and never happened again. And God poured out his wrath upon sin against his own beloved son. And when the ninth hour come, he cried. When it was finished, he said, it's finished. In those dark hours where the land was dark, it was midday, believe it or not, it was midday and it was as dark as midnight with no moon, no stars, no light. It could be felt. You know, this thing was a transaction that was taking place here. You know, judgment against sin was coming down upon the Lord Jesus. Judgment of our sin. Because God so loved the world, you see. He gave his only son, his only begotten son, to die in our stead, to bear away our sins that we may go free. And if you put your trust in Christ, you turn from your wicked ways and put your trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. They'll be wiped away. You'll be clean. And what takes place at that same moment is that you'll get born again. The Spirit of God comes and quickens you. You become a new creature. You know, you don't... I remember the day when I was saved. It was 30 years ago. And I remember when I was went down on my knees before God. There's no one else there but me. And the weight of my sin was bearing down on me. And the moment I put my trust in Christ, that weight of sin was gone. I'll tell you why, because he took it away. And now I stand before God
cleansed from all my sin. All the guilt is gone because he bore it all away for me. And I stand perfected forever. No one can ever accuse me of those things because there was one that paid it for me. It's Christ. Can I ask you, in all seriousness, I don't know you. Well, I know some of you, but are you saved?
Yes.
Have you been born again?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Which are of God.
Because I tell you what, if you're not, you're going to meet the judgment of God. Amen. You know, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, this is 500 years before Christ was born. It's talking of a future that's to come. When all said and done, and the Lord Jesus returns to save Israel from this world of chaos where they come to destroy Israel. And you can see the way that people act, that's what the world wants, isn't it? To destroy Israel. But he will come and rescue Israel. And they will look on him and they say, what are these wounds in thy hand? And he should tell that Jewish nation on that day that they were the wounds received in the house of his friends. You see, the idea is here through history. You know, before the foundations of the world, it was in the mind of God that Christ would be crucified for sinners. And we can see all the way through the Bible, it always keeps pointing and pointing and more pointing and more obvious that Christ would come into this world to die for sins, the sin of the world. And he was introduced by John the Baptist. Here's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And here we have, in the last days, when the Lord returns to this world, it will still be the cross that he takes the sin of the world, the sins of the world, away. You know something? You think the history of this world, you know, the Gallic Wars of Caesar or Napoleonic Wars or World War I or World War II or any of the history of this world. Let me tell you something, that one of these days that's going to be in obscurity. It'll be gone. It'll disappear and it'll have no significance whatsoever. But I'll tell you something, there was a time and point where the Lord Jesus was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, and that will go on for all eternity. Because there will be many, many saints in heaven that will praise God for what he's done and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the cross. The cross, my friend, will go out through all eternity and we'll be taught of what took place on there, and it will take all eternity to explain it to us. It's so vast. My friend, it's on offer to you tonight. Salvation is offered to you through Jesus Christ, who died for you, who gave himself for you, who loved you. That he shed his precious blood for your soul. Can I ask you, what are you going to do with Christ? What shall your answer be? Someday you'll be... Some of you will be asking, what will he do with me? The other day, I was just looking up something and I worded it a few times and I got several different answers. But I asked, what is the probability of the whole universe coming into existence? And I got all sorts of answers. It all depends who's answering the question and what their bias is, I suppose. But I liked one that came up and it said this, no chance. Because the universe is finely tuned, believe it or not. You know, what takes place right over there in millions of light years away will affect how we live here and the effect on our planet, believe it or not.
And so the universe is so finely tuned that you can't change it too much, otherwise life would never exist where we are now. And somebody answers, and one of them came up with this, and it was a mathematician that came up with this. He said, the chances of the universe falling into place and being so finely tuned for life on this planet, and I'm talking about the whole universe, he said it's 10 to the power of 10, which is 10 billion, to the power of 123, which is a lot. I don't know what to explain. You can't explain that. It's just astronomical. You know, they estimate that there's only 10 to the power of 80 atoms in this whole universe. And here we have a number vastly more than that. But the Bible sweeps that aside in 1 second. It says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool just sweeps all this science and all this philosophies and rubbish that people come in, and evolution, it just sweeps it aside. It says, they're a fool. But I tell you what a bigger fool would be. One that knows that Christ is a savior and not receive him. Who doesn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get his sins forgiven, washed, cleansed from all my iniquity. If you know that and you don't do it, you're a bigger fool. You have a decision and two destinies. Do you know, Romans 1 says that by creation you can see that there is a God. You know, you're without excuse. You won't be saying, well, I didn't hear this, I didn't know that. That won't do. On the day of judgment, that ain't going to cut mustard. You see, it says this, you know this, that God created the world. You can see that, the beauty in it, even though it's a fallen creation. There's beauty in it. You know this, that whoever made that out there, all those trees and birds and animals and complexity, he's a good God. And if he's a good God, you can know that he surely is a holy God. And if he's a holy God, he's a good God. He must be a holy God. A God you're going to meet one of these days. You have an appointment with God, no matter what. There's no getting out of it. Whether you die in this life and be buried, there is an appointment with God. And no man's ever going to get out of it. And the only hope that you have is that you're in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you put your trust in Christ. You see, it's like this. You're walking down a road. The whole world is like this. It lies in the lap of the wicked one. It's under the influence of Satan. And it's all marching down in its own sin and its own pride and its own arrogance. And at the end of it is a lake of fire. And God says this, turn from your ways. And repentance is turning round. I've done with this life. And looking towards God and repenting and say, I'm guilty. I am wrong. You are right. And then seeing that Christ has died for your sins on the cross. You see that he shed his precious blood to redeem you, to buy you back. That he can reconcile you to God through his precious blood. And you put your faith in him. And that moment you're born again. You're a changed creature. You're not the same creature anymore. You've been born of the Spirit of God. You're different now. You have different appetites. You want to glorify God when your appreciation of Jesus Christ. This morning, they gathered here in this room here and gave thanks to the Father about his Son and told him all the glorious things that have come to their mind and in their heart. Does that in your heart? Have you got appreciation of the Savior? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Because these are tests. Do you love the saints? Do you love God's word?
This word is amazing. It's mind-boggling what's in here. It just thrills me when I find something else in there that I didn't know before. It's just amazing. Is that what it does for you? Because these are tests, you know, that you have life. If you go to the Epistle of John, there's a whole row of them there. And if you go through them and you don't add up, there's something wrong. You see, I like to quote this, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you, but this is the fact. This is a fact of life. We start at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, that's the devil, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And the next verse is written above my head. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are servant for Jesus' sake. My friend, the devil is blinded the minds of them that believe not. What's it mean to believe? Well, I remember as an unsaved man, I believed about God. I would argue when I come back from the pub and rolled up the spliffs. And we would argue it. There's an existence of God and you need to get saved. One sometime they used to say, well, why aren't you saved then, Nick? You see, that's the difference in believing. You know, believing is not just believing about it. It's putting your trust. As a dying sinner, you put your trust in Christ. That's believing. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there was a time when I was unsaved. There was a time when I was lost. I knew it. I could feel it. The burden of my sin. You know all those notes I was just talking about, the existence of the universe coming in, it was 10 to the power of 10, which is 10 billion to the power of 123. This is an astronomical number that you can't even get your head around. There isn't enough ink to write that lot. Well, you see, there's a destiny. You have two destinies. One is saved and one is lost. And if you could take time into eternity, you see, time is a created thing. It started here and it will finish here. It's a created thing and it will be gone one of these days. But if you could take time into eternity and you take that massive, numerous number, humongous number, and call it days, call it months, call it a millennium, each one. You know, there'll be a day in eternity when you surpass that number. You see, what you're playing with, my friend, is an eternal damnation if you're not saved tonight. What you need is Christ. And Christ is on offer tonight, but he might not be offered tomorrow. You see, many a man that never made it out of this week that heard the gospel and they missed Christ. Friend, eternity is too important. Your soul is so precious that the Son of God would give himself for you. He would die and bear away your sins. What good news is this? You can be cleansed from all your sin. You could be on your way to heaven. Knowing this, I know now I have eternal life. And there are many here who will tell you, they have eternal life. Do you? Do you have eternal life?
Yes. Yes.
You trust in Christ.
Yes.
Is your sins forgiven?
Yes.
Amen. Let's see now, as we look at the two thieves on the cross, is Luke 23, verse 39. If you just turn to that. Luke, verse 39. You see, what we have here is two thieves on a cross. We have two destinies before us. And we have Christ in the midst. If we read chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, that's a thief, which hung, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Do you know, in the modern day, and a lot of churches and a lot of what I've heard and seen on there, they have this kind of profession that they come to Jesus to get something out of him. They're not coming to see that, you know, to prove that he is right and they are wrong. They're only there to see what they can get. You see, if you are here tonight and you think they can use Christ as a fire escape, my friend, that's not salvation at all. If you're here tonight to make a smooth ride through your life, that's not salvation, my friend. If you're here to see what Christ can give you, mind you, Christ does, there's some benefits, obviously, eternal life. And the fact that you turn from your ways, that sin has brought so much misery in your life, it starts to go away because you're not doing sin anymore. You're heading towards God and growing as a Christian. You know, you delight in the things that are holy. So there is benefits like that. But if you're here just to use them as a fire escape, my friend, you are in the wrong boat. You just can't use Christ like that and think you've got salvation. You know, you have two thieves on the cross. And there's two destinies going to take place here. Let's read. 39. And one of the malefactors who hung railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save us, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, doth thou not fear God, seeing thee art in the same condemnation? And we indeed, justly for what we received, the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And what a blessed thing to say. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, here we have two men, two thieves. You know, could tell me, what's the difference between those two men? Nothing. They're both thieves. They're both dying for their sins. They've committed wrong, and now they're being crucified for it. They're getting their just deserts. But why is this man going to paradise? And why is this man still on the road to hell? Well, do you think he could do any good works? I don't think so. Do you think he could get baptized? Mm-mm. Too late for that. So what did he have? He put his faith in a Savior that was dying alongside him there. He could see that he was a sinner. You see, I don't know, you know, what changed his mind, but we'll have a look at a few things in a second. But I'll tell you what, was it doctrine that he had? Let me tell you something. You see those men that were pointing their finger at the Lord Jesus and mocking him and shaking their head, they had all the doctrine of the Bible and some. And it was as wicked as a day is long. And I'm afraid tonight most of them will be in hell, burning for their sins, because they did not trust Christ. They rejected Christ. You know, friends, you could have all the doctrine of the brethren here. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctrine is very important to the Christian. It's absolutely essential. But if that's all you got, I'm afraid you'll go in with the same as the thief. You'll lose your soul. Doctrine doesn't save, it's Christ. I don't know what changed the mind of this man. Whether it's because he heard the prayer and thought about it, where he prayed for his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or was it that his tenderness as he got Mary to go with John, and John to look after his mother, his earthly mother, Mary. And he was concerned with that. Mind you, dying on the cross and you're concerned with that is quite incredible, isn't it? Or was it the presence of this man never cursed anybody because he was dying on a cross? He was in agony. He was buffeted. His back was ploughed. His beard was plucked. And he had a crown of thorns crashed into his head. And yet he didn't curse anybody. I don't know, but he knew this. That he was king of the Jews. Because he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew this, that the man in the center can save his soul. And he knew this, if he just put his faith in him and took him as his savior, he'd be in paradise. And he would never taste the flames of hell because Christ has died for him and taken away his sin in his own precious blood. You know, it's funny. You think that man was being crucified for his sins. He's there dying on the cross. He's in agony. He's been whipped. He's been hit. He's been spat on. That's what you do to criminals. And yet it was the most blessed day for that thief on the cross. What a blessing that would be. You know, if he was changed out with Barabbas, do you think Barabbas would have got saved? And he went free. Would you think he'd ever know the Savior? I doubt it. But because he was in the presence of the Savior, and because he was crucified alongside, he met the Savior. And he took him by faith, because by faith are ye saved. It's not anything else. He had nothing to offer, apart from his sin. And Christ took it from him and made him right before God. You know, the day I got saved, and I was struggling with it, and I didn't understand all the doctrines of the Bible, and I could barely tell you about 20 verses that I might have picked up by reading literature. But when I put my trust in there, and I was there waiting to, I was there repenting of my sin, and I was looking for Christ, and I got in my mind a picture of Christ, and this verse came to me. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us pray.